this morning for a little while on the subject, if dead men could speak. If dead men could speak. If I could resurrect them from the grave this morning and have them standing and stand in my place, they would do a lot more eloquent a job. If dead men could speak, what would they tell you? Put your Bibles down and lift up your hands and talk to God. In the name of Jesus, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost would fall in this place this morning. I pray that you right now, come on, somebody lift up your voice. God, right now that you would open up revelation, God. That you would cause the veil of the flesh to be pulled back, God. Help us to see what you would have us to see. Help us to know and to understand the mysteries of God. Come on, lift up your hands and give them a hand clap of praise as you're seated this morning in the name of Jesus. And at this point, I guess you guys won't go too far. Awesome. Where'd my coat go? I need a hanky. I'm gonna sweat here in a little bit. Okay, I'm already sweating. Seekers, creators, and discoverers throughout time have spent their lives observing the boundaries of human existence. From the very earliest civilization, thank you. From the very earliest civilizations, there is evidence that mankind has always been advancing technology, skill sets, and knowledge in order to better understand and also function in the world in which they lived. There isn't anyone under the sound of my voice this morning who isn't on a journey to find the purpose and the meaning of life. To varying degrees, we are all engaged in a quest to uncover, to overturn, and to unearth new evidence, understanding, or revelatory knowledge. It's why we walk through the forest turning over rocks, why we dig in the ground. It's why we explore caves and snorkel over coral reefs. Seekers throughout time have searched for answers through thesis and antithesis to further refine thought and logic in order to bring knowledge to its purest form. Discoverers in every civilization have scoured the unexplored frontiers to unveil what had previously been unknown, to bring into the light some new discovery that would add texture and meaning to the life that they knew. Somebody said amen. Creators and inventors have spent multiplied lifetimes in laboratories developing and creating new breakthrough drugs, devices, and inventions that add comfort and purpose to human life. And to some degree, every one of us is caught up in these same processes every day. Like Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1 and 13, who said, I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. The Christian Standard Bible says it this way. I applied my mind to seek and explore through wisdom all that is done under the heaven. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. It's our lot in life to seek out, to explore, to search. Even if you aren't aware of it, even if you're very simple and you don't understand it, you are seeking today. You are discovering today. You are creating today. There's something in you that is inescapable. You are on a quest, in a search, on a journey. Throughout time, folklore and fables have revolved around what lies beyond the horizon, what great treasure rests at the end of the rainbow, what lost civilizations and untold riches lie at the bottom of the deep blue ocean. What is it exactly that makes man so incessantly curious about the world that he doesn't know or understand? What has caused mankind to risk so much, and at times his very life, to search out the universe around him? Discoverers like Neil Armstrong, who was a part of this country's space flight mission to land a man on the moon. What isn't communicated as often, however, is that not a single man on that mission knew with assuredness that he would return alive. Never before had a man returned alive from such a mission, because there wasn't a pre-discovered trail to follow. No one had ever walked on the moon. Why does the next bend in the road beckon so strongly to cause a man to sacrifice comfort and familiarity and predictability just to be on the journey? Even today, just for fun, there's some under the sound of my voice who travel 60, 80, 100 miles offshore to fish in a dinghy, just a small boat, in comparison to the ocean. To catch a fish that's 100 or 200 pounds heavier than they are. That's insane. That's crazy. How many of you are willing to do that? I am not among you. But they're willing to brave the sea and the storm and sickness to drop a lure beneath the water in hopes that something bigger than anything that has been caught up to this point will surface. What is it about man that wants that, that desires that? And probably the real desire is to catch something that's never been caught, to see something that's never been seen, to experience something that's bigger or greater or more profound than anyone before him has experienced. Man is on a quest. It almost seems as if mankind has misplaced something really important, and now he is attempting to rediscover it, but doesn't remember exactly what he was looking for in the first place. In order to find out exactly what man lost, we must follow the chronological order of man's existence back to the very beginning. Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God. Let that settle for just a second. God is the substance from which all life emerged. God is the centerpiece around which all things revolve. And God is the source from which all things are sustained. God is the very essence from which everything came forth. Everything that moves, everything that has life, everything that is a part of this universe and this system came forth from God. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. Everything that revolves, everything that exists revolves around God. The fact that we are sustained this morning, the fact that there's breath in my lungs, the fact that my blood is coursing through my veins is wrapped up in the fact that there is a God from which I emerged and around which I revolve and through which I am sustained. God is the great mystery, the source of every question, and he is the great answer. Every quest has essentially had God at its core. Every pursuit has sought to find the origin, the source, the fountain from which all things come forth, thus identifying the power from which everything is sustained, guaranteeing that nothing will be lost. What great miracle cure can be applied to any disease with the guarantee of success? I need somebody to say that with a little more conviction. I said, what great balm can be applied to any disease and it be guaranteed to be healed? Thank you. So what in laboratories are researchers looking for? Amen. really under that microscope, they're looking for Jesus. That's exactly right. What are astronomers looking out into the cosmos to find? Some new source, some new star, some new light source, some new heat source. What is the source of all light? What is the source of all power? What sustains the sun for over 6,000 years? What essentially is every quest searching for? We're about to have fun in here this morning. What lies at the end of every rainbow? What lies beyond the farthest reach of the latest telescope? What matter exists between the particles that we can see under a microscope? He is that matter, and science is calling it the God matter. Because it's ethereal. And it moves, and it's not always predictable. You see, the further science looks down through the microscope, they see Jesus. All of the seekers, the creators, and the discoverers were essentially looking for him. Every pursuit, every new frontier is a search to find what was lost in the beginning. Paul said in Acts 17, "For in him we move, and in him we breathe, and in him we have our being." God is the substance, the centerpiece, and the source. And he's my God, and he's your God, and he wants to fellowship with mankind. Somebody praise him. Somebody praise him. Somebody praise him right now. Both the Babylonians and the Egyptian astrologers sought through the study of the celestial bodies to establish a framework for time. The Babylonians concluded that time revolved around the cycles of the moon, while the Egyptians concluded that the sun was the center of the universe, thereby making time revolve around the habits of the sun. Mankind has a terrible tendency of looking at the byproduct and missing the product, of worshiping the creation and failing to see the creator, of looking at the S-U-N and failing to see the John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 12, but as many as have received him, to them gave he to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All the while that the Egyptians were looking at the S-U-N as the light source, the time source of the universe, God, the Bible, the Word of God, was pointing to the S-O-N. Somebody praise him if you know him. Somebody praise him if you know him. He's the real source of light, the ultimate source of life, and the object around which everything in the universe revolves. The great mystery of the universe isn't some complex mathematical equation or solving all of the hows involved in creation. The great mystery of the universe isn't to be found in the understanding of the human brain or the beating of the human heart. The greatest understanding under the sun is 1 Timothy 3:16. For without controversy, great is the mystery. Greater than you understanding Newtonian physics. Because all Newtonian physics is doing is pointing at the particles that surround the source. Explaining how. Explaining what. But 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This is the great mystery of the universe. God was manifest in flesh. For all of the mess happening in our world today, the greatest revelation anybody could ever get is that somehow the source for all life was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. You know what has billions of people confused? The failure to understand that Jesus wasn't a second or third lieutenant under God. The greatest mystery you can ever understand is that God, the Creator God, the omnipresent God, the omnipotent God, came down and was manifest in the flesh. Now, young man, that sounds delusional. You think you're just at the epicenter of everything, don't you? Yes, I absolutely do. And I don't claim to be the smartest. As a matter of fact, I couldn't explain Newtonian physics to you or the complexities of it. But I do understand that the revelation that God was manifest in the flesh was hidden to the world. It was hidden from the wise and prudent. And it was revealed unto babes. So while they're off across the galaxies studying God's evidence, I'm at the center in relationship with the source. Hey, y'all, tell me how it's going out there. Tell me what you found. Tell me about the new galaxy. Tell me all about it. But let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the one who flung it all into existence and who sustains it by his power. The greatest understanding in the world in human existence is Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born. A son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. I'm not going to stop. I've got to make tracks this morning. I've got to get some stuff done, and I'm not getting anything done. In the Garden of Eden, sin drove mankind away from the presence of his Creator, who was God. This instigated over 6,000 years of mankind's search to be reunited with his Creator. In Psalms 19, the entire time mankind has been searching, the Bible says, the heavens have been declaring the glory of God, and the firmament has been showing his handiwork, that day unto day has been uttering speech, and night unto night has been revealing knowledge. Man searching blindly, and the heavens are screaming. Man searching for all kinds of things, turning over rocks, snorkeling over coral reefs just to see some pretty new thing. And the entire time, the oceans are screaming. God is awesome. The waves are roaring. God is an infinite source of power. The sun is screaming. I'm hot, but I don't sustain myself. There's a greater heat and power source than I am. Romans 1 and 20 also says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And Psalms chapter 19 says, concludes with the phrase or the understanding or the sentence, there is no language or speech where their voice is not heard. You know what that tells me? For all of your questions about how could a God who loves us so much, how could he allow some aborigine in South Africa or somebody in the far-flung places of the earth to not understand or not have the revelation of who God is or his greatness or his power? For all of your questions, the Word of God has answers. There is not a language under the sun. There is not a people group under the sun who hasn't heard the voice of the creation declaring there is a God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's in relationship with us. The curse of sin is that it drives away revelation, but still creates within mankind the desire to search. That is precisely why men look for answers in drugs and sex and alcohol and cigarettes and sports. And yes, even in false religion. There's a longing to search, to reconnect with some unseen source, but the light is so dim that it's difficult to see. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 explains this perfectly in verse 9. It says, we only know in part. Verse 10 says, when that which is perfect shall come, we'll no longer see in part. And verse 12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then we're going to see face to face. In death, like the rich man in our text, the veil is removed and we no longer just see in part. Death is a doorway into another world. If I could bring back to life the dead this morning, those old, decayed bodies, those seekers, discoverers, and creators, they could stand before you this morning, those who no longer have the veil covering their eyes. What would they say to you? If the dead could speak, if you could hear voices from the grave, men like the great seeker, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., what would he tell us today? He would tell you, in my life, I identified and fought social injustice with a nonviolent, peaceful resistance. I lived courageously in defense of the untold millions who could not speak for themselves. Against an ugly, oppressive political structure that fostered hate against a man because of the color of his skin. I spent my life in pursuit of equality, social equality. I did not waver, quit, or back down. My dream still lives long after I am gone. But in my death, a realization has dawned upon me like the rising of the sun upon a new day. Behind every social injustice, the hate, the torture, the persecution, and the inequality, there lies something much more sinister and demonic. The God of this world has blinded both the black man and the white man from the knowledge of the truth. So social equality is not the product, but the byproduct of the scales being lifted off of your eyes so that the light of truth can be clearly seen. He would tell you, I have a dream. that across this globe, in cafes and coffee shops, in cathedrals and institutions of higher learning, that the mighty God in Christ would be preached without fear and favor, that the answer to injustice and inequality would be shouted from the rooftops, that every seeker would discover that his search should conclude with the great answer. When that is accomplished, then every mountain will be brought low, every low place built up, every crooked path made straight. And at that point, over on some distant shore, the lion will lay with the lamb. And finally, all of God's children will rise up in unison and sing, "Free at last, free at last. I thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." Seekers like Mother Teresa, Mahatma Gandhi, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, Gamaliel, Sigmund Freud. Discoverers like Columbus, Cortez, Magellan, Isaac Newton, and Darwin. Creators like Albert Einstein, Benjamin Franklin, and Alexander Graham Bell. Men like Winston Churchill, if he could speak today, what would he tell you? I spent almost my entire life preparing for a moment in the history of the world. An evil existed that would not be conversed with, persuaded, or politically pushed out. The fate of humanity was hanging in the balances, and I refused to allow the moment to pressure me into just being another nonviolent voice against evil. If great change was to occur, then we would be forced to strengthen our borders, be stronger than our adversary. The world was not only watching, its very future was at stake. Were we afraid? Absolutely. Never is anything great ever accomplished when fear is not present. But we prevailed against humanity's greatest political adversary. In my life, I encountered criticism, ridicule, and misunderstanding, but it was a worthy cause. But in my death, a clarity has settled upon me, like the lifting of a curtain before a performance. Behind every Hitler, Stalin, or Nero, there is a satanic spirit resonant whose sole purpose is to deceive. And what a deception it is. You must open your eyes and see with clarity. He's vicious, cruel, and unrelenting. He will not stop until the entirety of the world lies under the deluge of his deception. You must fight against him, no matter what the cost. Never, never, never give up. And we must fight against him till the end, upon the seas and oceans, in the cities and upon the hills. You must never surrender. Truth must prevail against falsehood for the sake of the world. But that's just if dead men could speak. Men like the fathers of the Protestant Reformation. Lindsay, go ahead and come. I need some organ. Men like the fathers of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther and John Calvin. Oh, what would they say? Let that sink in. What would they say? We recognize for what it was, the Roman Catholic Church. She persecuted, killed, and tortured hundreds of souls in the name of religion. We stood up to her, refused the tradition that her message was built upon. She rose to power majestically, built upon the blood of men and women who disagreed with her doctrine. Even in the annals of history, she is a great evil. We uncovered her hypocrisy, broke away, and began reforming her ideals. Every Protestant religion comes from our courageous departure. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. Anything Protestant comes from their breaking away. But they would tell you, we stand before you trembling today. We've been unleashed from the grave for this conversation. The veil has been lifted and we see the folly of our ways. The greatest deception wasn't her legalism. It wasn't her physical torture or the pillaging from the poor. In our death, we could see the light that emanates from the throne. A single, solitary throne in the heavens. And I just felt the Holy Ghost. A single, solitary throne. In that moment, we realized, oh no, in all of our breaking away, we missed something. We missed a detail. We got so distracted with the torture. We got so distracted with the pillaging from the poor. Oh my God. We took something with us that will damn millions of people. Yes, billions of people. Yes, you heard me right. There is only one God. And the image that we see on the throne is of a man. He has nail-scarred hands with little pink scars on his forehead from a crown of thorns. Now we know the name of the Father. Now we know the name of the Son. Now we know the name of the Holy Ghost. And these are they would tell you it's a name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, Martin Luther would tell you, I can see it. The veil is gone. There's coming a day when at the name of Jesus, every knee's gonna bow. I can see it. At the name of Jesus, every tongue's gonna confess. At the name of Jesus, every high thing is gonna be brought low. Every kingdom, every principality, every power, every ruler. Somebody praise him. Somebody lift him up. But that's just if dead men could speak. That's just what dead men would tell you. Don't worry about that. They would tell you, you have to hear us today. We don't have much time. Did you know that Deuteronomy 6 and 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, He is one. In my life, I didn't realize it, but in my death, I've come to proclaim to you, there's only one God. We've got to make this right. We've got to get it right. We were deceived. Because billions of people think that there are three. The Trinity. Look in your Bible, he would tell you. Can you find it? Can you see it? Is it in the Bible? Look, people, there's only one God. We've got to make it right. We've got to tell the world there's only one Lord. It's not in the Bible. It's a man-made idea. The foundational idea of the entire universe. The great mystery is that God came to the earth robed in flesh, and that his name is Jesus. which means God has become our salvation. You've got to hear me today. Our time is almost up. In every dispensation, God revealed himself to mankind. To Adam and Eve, he walked in the cool of the garden. To Noah, he revealed his plan to save his family. To Abraham, he ate in the door of the tent. He reiterated his covenant with Isaac. He wrestled with Jacob at midnight. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To Moses, he was the burning bush. For Joshua, he was the captain of the Lord's host. He was the creator of all things. All things were made by him and for him. For without him was not anything made that was made. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. He is the first and he's the last. He's all in all, and his name is Jesus. Somebody praise him. Somebody exalt him. Somebody worship him. Offspring. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000, and his name is Jesus. He was Melchizedek, Prince of Salem, and he is my Prince of Peace. He's a bridge over troubled water. He's the fountain of life. He's that balm of Gilead. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And his name is, somebody praise him. In Isaiah, Jesus was the mighty God. In Timothy, God was manifest in flesh. In Ephesians, there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in ye all. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you've seen me, in Acts 20, the church, which God purchased with his own, but a spirit doesn't have flesh and blood, but God was manifest in the flesh. He made himself a body, and he indwelt the body, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Somebody praise him. Somebody shout. Matthew chapter 1, the Son is going to be God with us. John chapter 10, I and my Father are one, and his name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But flesh and blood won't reveal this to you. See, Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am? So Peter's dealing out here. Well, some say you're this guy, and some say you're that guy. No, Peter, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said something in that statement that made Jesus say, what you understand, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. What he was saying was under the sun observation. Can't reveal this. Your grandmother, your great grandmother, your mama, your daddy can't reveal this to you. And people build allegiances to their traditions. But traditions cannot reveal this to you. So the Word of God, the Spirit of God, has come today to open up the window for you, to help you understand that He wasn't the second in command, that the Creed of Athanasius is not the source of truth, but the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If I could open the grave for you today, there wouldn't be a single solitary silent voice. There would be a frantic rush to this platform to speak. But unfortunately for you, you wouldn't hear a single solitary word. Because dead men already speak. The dead already speak. Moses' words are preserved. Isaiah's words are preserved. Jesus' I am statements are preserved. The rich man said, please, just a touch of water on the tip of someone's finger who had the revelation. No, there's a great gulf fix. Well, at least send him to preach to my family. Sorry, son, that wouldn't work. What? If the dead were raised and came in this house this morning? If Jesus himself was resurrected and came in this place and preached, they wouldn't believe? Nope. You couldn't hear it. To be kidding me. The dead? If the dead could speak? Nope. You couldn't hear it. They're blinders. You couldn't see it. So when the apostles take the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19. And go and baptized in the name of Jesus. When they go and baptize in the name of Jesus, blind preachers, I'll take Jesus' words over Peter's. And Jesus said, he said, if the blind were leaders of the blind, they'll both end up in a ditch. There's a revelation in this house this morning. God, in this moment, now what somebody's going to do, and they're going to want to go back and talk to their Baptist preacher. And you know what? I'm naming names, but I don't have time this morning not to name the names. But if Martin Luther and John Calvin could stand before you today, they would tell you that they got so much right, but they missed a really important path, detour towards truth. And billions of people don't know. They don't know who He is. And so they're baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And Father has no power to save you. Son has no power to redeem your sins. Son's a title. But when you go down in the water like the apostles put people down in the water, in the name of Jesus, you take the name of the Father on your life. When you go down in the water in Jesus' name, you take the name of the Son. When you go down in the water in Jesus' name, you get the name of the Holy Ghost. And in 1 Peter, it tells us that baptism, like in the day of Noah, doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not like going and taking a bath. It's not dirt on the outside of you. But it's the answer of a clear conscience towards God. It is the outward manifestation that you have acquiesced your will, your traditions, your customs to God. I've done my best this morning to tell you what dead men would tell you, what old retired preachers who did good in their life. They preached what they knew, but something got in the way. Something hindered their response. Some revelation they couldn't quite receive. Like Saul on the road to Damascus, doing good, persecuting Christians, but thinking he was doing right. And God showed up. And when he showed up in the brightness of his presence. He showed up with revelation. What his revelation did was crippled Saul's natural eyesight. He was blinded in the natural. But he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus." And when a monotheistic Jew asked the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" He wasn't talking about the second in the Trinity. He was talking about the God who fulfilled the Shema Israel, which was the highest utterance. And he answered him, and he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." This is a profound statement. He said, "It's hard for you to kick against the prick." And what the pricks were is for an oxen when he was placed into his stall. That oxen would kick the door off of the stall to get out. He didn't have the good sense to stay in a safe place. And so what they did is put spikes on the door that he would kick to try to get out. And those spikes would injure his feet when he tried to break out. God's bringing you revelation. But for a long time you've been kicking. You know, you might not have the good sense. You might not have the framing theologically to understand it. But he put some spikes on the backside of that door to get you to stop kicking. To get you to stop resisting truth. It's for your safety. It's for your salvation. It's for your protection. But you keep kicking. He said, "Saul, it's hard for you, isn't it, when you're kicking against the pricks? It's hard for you, Saul, when you're resisting good preaching. It's hard for you when you're resisting revelation." He said, "Lord, what do you have me to do?" That is the attitude of a penitent, repentant person. What would you have me to do? When the crowd asked Peter that question in Acts chapter 2, he wasn't hesitant. He said, you need to repent. You need to get baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Everybody stand. Everybody stand. If you're in this house this morning and you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to go down in the water in Jesus' name this morning. If you've never been baptized, if you've never received the revelation of the one God in Christ, God will wash away your sins this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want everybody to pray right now across this house. God's tugging on somebody's heart. I believe there's somebody who's been bound by tradition for a long time that God wants to break the chains this morning. You may say, well, I don't know. I got baptized a long time ago. It may have been in the titles. I don't know. If you don't know, you better get it right this morning. God wants to wash all your sins away. God wants to deliver your soul. If you want to come up to the front and pray, I want to invite you to come up to this altar. If you want to just come up and pray, if you want to be baptized, I want to invite you to come forward. I want to invite you to come forward. If you need the Holy Ghost in this place, God is here to fill you. I want you to come to this front. God will fill you. Come on, don't be ashamed. God has opened a door of revelation for you this morning. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, I want everybody praying right now. I need everybody praying with somebody. Come on, find somebody to pray with in the house. Everybody find somebody to pray with right now. Everybody link up with somebody right now and pray. I need somebody to minister to somebody else in this house. Come on, I need somebody to minister. Be a ministering spirit in this house. In the name of Jesus.
Just what he said.
on, we're going to have a move of God in here right now. Are you guys ready? We need a breakthrough right now. There's some people who need to respond to what was preached this morning. I need somebody to create an atmosphere. Go ahead and find somebody around you, and you just make up your mind. We're going to have a move of God for a moment. You ready? Come on, link up with somebody. I need a resounding yes from the people of God right now. I need a resounding yes from the people of God.